sisters, I'm going to let you close the meeting, okay? This testimony tonight, I feel, well, first of all, my wife and I have waited for this day, and I so deeply appreciate it. I so deeply appreciate it. But secondly, it's exactly along the lines of my message tonight. And to tell you the truth, I wasn't really anxious to preach this message tonight. I would have been happier with just everyone, you know, testifying and so forth. And last Friday night I spoke on the uncluttered, simple life of Christ. And this morning I spoke about bright clouds up ahead. And then I looked at this message tonight that I got the other day and read a short form. And I looked at the title, "Shall We Take Lightly the Will of God?" And I thought, Lord, I don't want to preach that again. That's come up already before many times. But this testimony tonight, I feel is the testimony of so many, 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 many lives. And I feel that we really need to come to grips with this thing. We can pretend that we're all there, you know. And we can just go on as though there is no problem. But until we all come to a place where God does that work, in every single area we need it, the church will languish, our spiritual souls will languish. I come not to preach myself, but Jesus. I thank God that we do not have to preach yourself, but Jesus. Heard a minister say one time that if a person has no right to preach anything he hasn't experienced. And I said, oh Lord, oh God, we're not coming to preach how far we've come. We're coming to preach far beyond ourselves. We're coming to preach Jesus and the very perfection of Him. We must not hold others back to how far we've gone. They may want to go beyond us. We have got to come and point to the Lord Jesus Christ and what He says. Now I want to say a few preliminary remarks. First of all, I am so impressed on how we mortals will not hear God's word and all the preaching regardless. It's just so amazing about us. Have you ever stopped and thought, who is man? Why are we this way? Why is it that we are so stubborn to do what's brought to us? We are so unwilling. Oh, you know, we like to say, oh, you must be talking about some other church. We are willing. And, you know, and I think most of us are, or at least I hope most of us are consciously willing most of the time for most everything. But there seems to be some areas down deep inside of most people in which they drag their feet. You can just see skid marks clear across the desert, you know. It just seems like they won't do what God wants them to do. And it invariably leads to trials, severe trials, and deadness. And then I am impressed how that God eventually heals those individuals. What I'm saying is, I see this so often. Here's an individual that's just not doing good. He's got problems in his life. He was doing fine for a while, it seemed, but all of a sudden he ran out of gas, and he's doing terrible. And year after year, it just seems like he dropped downhill, and he's just not going anywhere. He's just not doing it. He's got problems. He's been counseled. He's just not getting rid of the problems. The devil is on him. You can't seem to break through to him. You pray with him. I know when you talk to him, and I'm going to really try and all of this. But it never goes anywhere. And it goes on, and you just kind of feel like, you know, feeling like chalking him up as one who will never make it. You know, he's just not going to make it. Just not going to make it. Sitting here in the assembly dead 5 years. And all of a sudden, he gets up and he says, tears running down his cheeks, hallelujah, glory to God, I'm brand new. And then about 400 out there that I've been kind of looking a little bit narrowly at him, you know, for quite some time, about looking at this guy. Well, they've been walking uphill, and he's been walking downhill, sloppy, you know. And all of a sudden, they come to realize that they have a little bit of jealousy, because he's uphill. Now, how'd he get uphill? He was clear down here walking in the mud. He was in the swamp, clear to his nose. And now, all of a sudden, he's uphill. You know what I find out? You know, you can climb uphill so fast. I mean, when a person goes down on his face and he really is humbled. I mean, when the devil beats him up and he comes crying to Jesus and he's really hurt and humbled. And they just turn everything over to the Lord. I'm amazed how they can be uphill walking so carefully, just tiptoeing along, you know, just being so careful and just loving the Lord and so thankful, being much forgiven, loving much. I think sometimes, you know, God just comes along. We can't see any reason. It seems like, you know, all of a sudden, how did they get here? And sometimes, oftentimes, they don't know either. And it just seems like the Lord comes along the devil and says, you're dismissed. That's enough. That's enough. Pull back all your fog and all your lethargy and all your pressure. And all of a sudden it comes off of him. He goes, oh, wow, have I been doing this, Lord? Oh, ball, cry. Oh, Lord. Yes, Lord. And all of a sudden, here he is, loving Jesus. Which causes me to realize the utter impropriety and wrongness to be judging other people. Because God knows what you are like when the devil's off of you. And he allows him to be on you for a time to test you. And some of them are doing miserable in tests. Flunking them all. And after a long time of flunking tests, staying after school about 12 o'clock at night, with the moon out, writing, you know, I will not, you know, do this any longer. Will they keep doing it? Finally, God says, okay, you're dismissed. Devil, you're dismissed. Leave him alone. And all of a sudden, you're there. It gives great hope. I'm amazed at the fog and the amount of fog and lethargy that the devil can throw up in front of God's people. I'm amazed at how he can throw up stuff in front of you that just seems like baffles the, you know, it is baffling because all the principles you've gathered for years, like you got a big suitcase here full of money called principles, and the big suitcase here, you know, of the Word of God, and you just throw them all over the bluff when this fog comes in. Like you don't know a thing. Like you're majoring in stupidity. And then when the fog lifts, you know, you go down in the gulch and get the old, bring the old thing back up again. I'm just amazed. I'm also amazed that we ruin so much of our lives. Needlessly, utterly needlessly. Years go by. I mean, the average Christian wallows years in a mess he need never go in. It's like watching a man in an alligator swamp, clear uphill to just about his mouth, and he's wading through this water and he's pushing back all the slime and scum and buzz and those eyes and the big alligator mouths and so on. He's having to fight around those things and beat these things. He's going through the swamp and he's headed for a city at the top of a hill. And right alongside him, there's a nice highway. And other people step up the swamp and go, beep, 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 beep. Want to ride? No thanks, I'll make it. You know? I'm just amazed, you know? I'm amazed at us mortals. My. I'm amazed at how pride blinds us. All pride blinds us till we can't see what we're doing. Oh, brother, do you know who you're talking to when you talk that way? You're talking to me. You're not just talking to any old person. Don't come and confront me. Not me. You ought to see my list of excuses. My, I got witnesses flying in from New York. You know, I got tons of things to throw up against you. It's amazing. And how the world blinds us, how the devil blinds our will. It's amazing how we let him bind our will. We're going about bound, you know. But then, God humbles us through our calamities. I mean, he takes us down. He lets us hit bottom, become embarrassed, shamed. All of our friends know it. Don't know whether, you know, to go on or what to do, you know, and all. We get hurt badly. We hurt people. We mess up things. We mess up our testimonies. And God has a way of letting us know that we're not gods. He has a way of humbling us, letting us know that we're not as great as we think. And when we're right down, crawling there on the bottom, he reaches down and he lifts us up. He humbles us. I'm impressed at how blind we are to our own folly. You know what happens is we don't want to know. We don't want to know. Don't give me truth, brother. Leave me alone in darkness. I don't want truth. I don't want to believe that about myself. I don't want to believe that I'm really that way, because then I might have to give up what I don't want to give up. So I'm not that way. I'm made to see how selfish we are. Selfish. I'm going to live for self no matter how I hurt other people, what happens to the church, what happens to God, what happens to us. Would I just going to live for myself? It's amazing how cold we are. You know, if you tell a grown person, say, brother, you're cold. You're not very spiritual. They'd rise up, get on top of that big high horse, and look down and say, who are you talking about? Brother, I'm spiritual. My, I resent you saying I'm not spiritual. I am spiritual. I'm as spiritual as anybody else. I am a spiritual person. But then, 6 months later, they get up with tears running down their face, looking as limp, you know, you almost have to hold them up by the collar. And they say, I'm less than nothing. They don't have numbers that low. I mean, I was a mess. You know, all the time that I was telling you how wonderful I was doing, forget it. I wasn't. I was doing terribly. I'm glad that God is good. So, it seems God has got to wait. You know, he's long-suffering, patient beyond belief. He waits. He looks down and he sees the mess that we're in. And he waits. He just waits. He tries us as one tries the strength of a man. How do you try the strength of the man? You put him to all he's got. You put pressure on him until he is fighting everything he's got, and you are pressing him just almost beyond the limit. You're making him put every energy, amount of energy you're making him, you're making him push. You push him, you push him, you push him, you push him. You push him just about off the bluff. You're pushing him to the limit. You're trying his strength. And that's what God does. He tests our strength. He tries us. He sees how far we will go. He will test us. He will see how long we will hold up. And when we get about either to the snapping place or we jump in and just flip the devil, in either case, he says, all right, devil, that's enough. Let him up. The devil comes in and just besieges God's people. He just throwing it at them thick and fast. But eventually, they overcome in God. Either that or they go out totally backsliding. And you know, this is one of the reasons why God does not allow us to ever judge other people. Because God knows that the devil is on them and they're in a contest. And just because the devil's not on you right now, you walk around and say, oh boy, I got no pressure. I can, boy, you gotta see how I can praise the Lord. I am witty. No? Man, I got zippity-doo feet. This guy, look at him, bowed over. Brother, that's not the way to walk. Straighten up, bounce. Get a little bounce in there. You know? It's so easy to judge. But then when your turn comes, now you try it with the devil. You get in the ring with him. It looks easier from the outside than when you're on the inside. And then when you're on the inside and you're being really bent over, you look out and you say, how did you do it now?
What do I do now?
You ought to know. You've been telling us all this time. See? It's folly to judge. Judging demonstrates the same blindness that the man has who fell in the pit. You're judging him. It shows that you don't see the devil's trap in judging, just like he didn't see it in landing there. And it shows that you don't see the total impropriety of judging and usurping God's office. And it shows you lack total foresight, just like he did. In other words, you were clean until you decided to judge, and then you became a partaker of the sin. You were doing fine until you decided to get into the act. Reminds me of this guy I saw. I was riding home in a carpool one day, and the policeman had pulled this guy over the side of the road. And he was giving the guy a ticket, see? And somebody drove by, and he yelled out the window at the policeman, you know, some real derogatory to him. And the policeman went, pulled him over. I thought, how dumb can you get? How dumb can you get? You're free. And you just pick on trouble to throw yourself in trouble. I can't believe how dumb people can be. You go along and you're doing fine. You're spiritual. You know, kind of, question mark. You're doing fine. And you're holding your equilibrium. Somebody's in trouble. Now, you could pray for him and increase your spiritual strength and help him. Or you could judge him, kick him in the shins, make him feel bad, and then join him in the sin. And I'm amazed at how many people decide to join him in the sin. Hurt him, and join him. It's amazing. Well, don't time me yet. That's just my introduction. Shall we take lightly the will of God? 1 John 2:17. Listen to it. I got it right here. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Everything in the world that you may be trying to get is all going to pass away shortly. But if you do the will of God, that work, that result of that will abide forever and forever and forever. Therefore, God has told us in Galatians 6:1, because it's important we do the will of God, that he said, brethren, if a man, for brother of yours, be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Restore him in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. If you run to him and you try to restore him with a high mind and judgmental spirit, you'll get in the same web that he's in. You'll get trapped, and then you'll need deliverance. In fact, he says you better not even go and try it unless you're spiritual. And then if you're spiritual, consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. Don't think you are up here someplace above this, because the devil has got your name on one of his arrows too. And that's why it says in Hebrews chapter 3, in verses 12 through 14, take heed, brethren. You know what that means? In the Greek, it literally means, take heed, brethren. It means, be taking heed, brethren. Be taking heed. Watch out. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence, steadfast until the end. Be exhorting one another. He said, we've got to help one another get there. We need everybody's help. We're like mountain climbers, have to belay one another and help each other up. Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is why he says this also. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, there's urgency in that message, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But give yourself a living sacrifice. Prove out that you're in the will of God. Let your life prove it out. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 33. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, this is the blood covenant, unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Let him examine himself. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Didn't say you have to be worthy, but don't drink it unworthily. In other words, be sure that you have forgiven others, your heart and conscience is clear with God and man. So you can partake of it in a worthily way, even though you're forever unworthy. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Your judgment will either lead you into salvation or lead you to damnation, one of the two. If you don't judge yourself, then you're going to be judged. If you judge yourself, it'll help you get to God. If you wait and don't judge yourself and God judges you, it'll bring you to damnation. If he judges you. I'm not talking about convicting and drawing you to him. Now, let's look in Jeremiah chapter 35. I'm going to show you a very sad story. But one that should teach us, hopefully, a lesson. Perhaps the sadness of it would help us remember the lesson. Jeremiah 35. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go unto the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Verse 4. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the sons of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, drink ye wine. But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall you build houses, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyards, nor have any. But all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you be strangers. The sad story is the one following this. Verse 12, then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to heal? Hearken unto my words, saith the Lord. The words of Jonadab, the sons of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but you hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants and prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And you shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers, but you have not inclined your ear nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the sons of Rechab, have performed the commandment of the father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me, therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard. And I have called unto them, and they have not answered. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he had commanded you, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. Now what happened is this. God says to the prophet Jeremiah, you go down to the house of Rechab and you tell them, drink wine. Here comes the prophet of God. They know he's a prophet. They know he's a man of God. And all of a sudden they hear the man of God say, I have set before you all this wine. I've gone to all the work to prepare it. I've called you here. I've got a purpose in mind. Drink it. And all of a sudden, they're confronted with a man of God telling them to do something that's against their conscience. Something that the father had told them not to do, that they only understood why. He'd forbidden it. His father had said, when Israel is going out into the cities and they're getting corrupted, don't go out and get corrupted. Stay pastoral people. Tend the sheep. Don't get out and start making farms. Don't get out and start building wells. Just stay as pastoral people in your homes. Don't drink any wine. Don't get your roots down. Just live simply as strangers in the land. Just live in tents. Go with the sheep. Tend the sheep. You see the spiritual application of all this. And then they said, well, we did that until Nebuchadnezzar came by, and we were afraid of him. So we did move into Jerusalem, to the big city, because we were afraid of Nebuchadnezzar. But otherwise, we kept the word of our father. Now, God says, I have sent to Israel, I have sent prophets down here to Judah, men of God, that have said to hear the word of the Lord, and I have pleaded and begged with you through my prophets. You don't pay any attention. Over and over and over again, I bring you my word, and you will not follow it. Because you will not follow it, I am going to bring calamity upon you. You're going to really suffer as the people of God. You're not going to receive the glory that you wanted and I promised. That will have to come later, after the restitution of all things. But as for the Rechabites, the son of Jonadab, they shall all the days of their posterity, I will make sure that every son and every single lineage, generation, all the way down, will stand before the Lord. I will honor their generation all the way to the end of time. You know, and God continually does that. It's a strange thing, but he says, you know, I'll have war with Amalek forever. And because of what Ham did, he cursed Ham through Canaan. All the way down the lines, you're going to be slaves of the world. Because of Jeconias, his sin, he should not have a man sit upon the throne forever. Because of this case again, he'll always have a man to stand before me. You know, two nations are in thy womb. One have I hated, one have I... It's amazing how God will do that. He makes a covenant with Abraham. It's going to last clear to the millennium. You know, you think God's just dealing one person at a time. That's our doctrine of fairness. But God comes down and says, no, your generation is going to be affected because of this. It's rather an amazing thing. Now, He says these people, they will hear what the Father says. It wasn't even God. They heard it and they would not violate their principle no matter what else was brought. And for that, I'm going to bless them. Because they held to what they knew was right even in the face of terrible temptation and not understanding. You know, you can get a lot from God if you hold steady. God will test you. God came to Ezekiel. He said, now you're going to represent Israel and they're going to go out and they're going to eat the bread of affliction. They're going to have to take a little bit of spelt from this, and a little bit of millet, and a little bit of rye, and a little bit of wheat, and a little bit of barley, and a little bit of all this from the different fields, and put it together to make enough bread, and they're going to have to, and they're going to have to bake it over human dung. And Ezekiel said, oh God. He said, I can take the bread of affliction, but I can't bake it over that dung. I can't have any uncleanness. I've always followed you clean. God said, good for you. If you had not claimed that in me, that's exactly how you would have eaten it. But because you said, Lord, I can't do that. I'm following your commandment for cleanness. He said, you won't have to eat it that way, but they will. You know, it pays to stand up. It pays to stand up to the what God's brought you. You know, in the vision, Peter heard, rise, kill and eat. He didn't say, right, Captain. He said, Lord, I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. And the division went up. Well, I just get that one. Come down again, rise, kill and eat. Lord, I can't do that. Took it up. Whew. Came close that time. Brought it back down again. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. He knew it came from God. Lord, I can't do that. I know that's against your word. And again, the Revised Version says, good for you. I'm not talking about eating pigs and bears and cats, dogs. I'm talking about the Gentiles out here that you people think are common or unclean. I'm going to show you that they're not unclean. Now, a man's going to knock at your door and so-and-so. Now, see, you get to hold the Word of God. And let me give you another example. This is a sad one. 1 Kings chapter 13. Shall we take lightly the will of God is the title of the message. 1 Kings 13:11. I think we'll start with verse 1. I don't know how far to go with this thing, this chapter. Maybe I'll read a little bit so you can see the background. He built a sympathy for the prophet. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah. See, the kingdom had already been split, Judah in the south, and now up in the north, there's Israel under Jeroboam, and it had just been split. Rehoboam to the south, Jeroboam to the north. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, coming up into the north, into Israel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. There was the revolter, Jeroboam, who revolted. Now he became king in Israel. He wasn't supposed to be king. He was supposed to be under Rehoboam, king, who was king in Judah. But he rebelled and brought out ten parts with him. And he cried against the altar, the prophet, cried against the altar. He walks up to the altar and he prophesies against the altar. And he says, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord. Behold, a child shall be born into the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee, O altar, upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burned upon thee. Altar, let me tell you what's going to happen to you. Josiah is going to be a good king, follow God down in Judah. And he's going to come up against Israel, and he's going to take your false priests and burn them on this very altar, and he's going to just desecrate your altar. That is, if it were a holy altar, it would have been desecrated. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, "This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be put out. I'll give a sign that will prove that this will come to pass." The altar's going to rip open, and the ashes are all going to pull out, they put on it. Now, the altar could say, if he possible, "Why are you telling me all this?" And he could say, "Shh. These guys back here, they're listening. If I tell them, they won't listen. But I can talk to you if I want. So I'm going to prophesy about you. They can just keep out of it if they want. That way they listen." See. And it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard it, the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, "Lay hold on him." He was going to do that prophet of God harm. He was upset. And his hand which he put forth him dried up, but he could not pull it back again. And he had to be this way. All dried, withered, like a withered tree. The altar also was rent. And the crack go open and the ashes put out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, "Entreat now the face of Yahweh thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored again." And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and it was as if before. And the king said unto the man of God, "Come home with me and refresh thyself, and I'll give thee a reward." And the man of God said to the king, "If thou wilt give me half thine house, it's a deal." No, that's not what he said. That's a modern cosmetic. "If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest." So he went another way, and returned not by the way he came to Bethel. In other words, God caused that man of God to come up. And you don't go up like an errand. Go right up there and go and come right back. Just go up there and go another way, like you're passing by, and this is incidental, and you stopped and did this work. Not like you were sent on an errand from Judah and come back again. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. Old prophet up there in Israel. And his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king, and he told them also to the father. And the father said unto him, "What way went he?" For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. He said to his sons, "Saddle me the ass." So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. And he went after the man of God, and he found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, "Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah?" And he said, "I am." Then he said unto me, "Come home with me and eat bread." And he said, "I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread or drink water with thee in this place. For it was said unto me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest." Don't eat in up there in Israel. Get back here as fast as you can, and you finish your job. He said unto me, "I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drink water." He said, "Oh, well, that makes a difference then. If you're a prophet, and if an angel came and told you, then that's an exception. Then it's all right." But did he really know? Did he really know? Well, he prophesied over me. I was going to be a prophet. But do you really know? And it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, For thus saith the Lord. Here they are sitting here, finished eating. And the man who says, An angel told me, the prophet, turns to him and says, Thus, and he prophesies. And you'll find out he was a prophet too. Thus saith the Lord, For as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say unto thee, Eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come again into the sepulchre of thy fathers. But you said, I know I said, but God said. But you said, God said, I know, but God told you. And what did you do with that? Yeah, but I thought, you're not supposed to outthink God. He told you clearly. And it came to pass after he had eaten bread, after he had drunk, that he saddled his for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him in the way, the old prophet, and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwell. Now you see, the import of this is, lions don't kill unless they eat. Lions are not just mean and they're not like rhinos, water buffaloes, just mean and ornery. They never kill except for food. But this one killed, but he didn't eat the carcass. He wasn't killing for food. He was obeying the Lord. God put that thing in him. He wouldn't even eat it. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, It is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord had delivered him into the lion which had torn him and slain him according to the word of the Lord which he spake unto him. For he said, it spake unto his son, saying, Saddle me the ass. And he saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass nor torn the ass. He wasn't hungry. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave. And they mourned over him, saying, Alas, my brother! This was not some false prophet, like some of the commentators tell you and all that. He spoke the word of the Lord. He spoke true words. He mourned for him. He called him his brother. He took care of him and brought him back. He put him in his own grave. He was sorry to see this happen. Well, why did he do that? He was testing him, just like Jeremiah was told to test him. Drink wine. And it came to pass after he had buried him, that he spake unto his son, saying, When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places, which in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass. He was right on. He wasn't way off. Everything he did showed him a man of God. The only question was he lied to him. He lied to him. You can lie by permission. You know, God told Abraham, go kill your son. God forbid anybody to put their sons through the fire or to kill their sons. God would not have him kill his son, but he had to be willing to do so. God told Jeremiah to have him drink wine, but he didn't want him to drink wine. After this thing, Jeroboam, he told Peter, rise and eat, and he didn't want him to eat. See, we got to understand it from that viewpoint. God was testing him. Just like the scripture said, who shall persuade Ahab to go up to Ramoth-Gilead? Who shall persuade him? And the devil says, I will. And the scripture says that in another place, it said that God put that word in his mouth. That is, God allowed the devil to do it for him. In other words, God said, we're going to put a lie in his mouth because he won't follow the man of God. We'll put a lie in this mouth, but I don't want to put a lie in his mouth because I am God, so I'll let the devil do it. So that's in my place. And he could have done the same even here. He could have even let the evil spirit even come to have him lie to him. But in the background of all this, God always says, I did it. God allows it. God permits it. God takes the responsibility. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again the laws of the people, priests, and so forth and so on. Now, shall we take the word of the Lord lightly? Now, I'm almost through. I want to read 1 Peter 4:17. Heal this man of God. You see, well, he meant well. Would he go to heaven? Well, of course he'll go to heaven. But he lost his life. He lost his life for disobedience to God. He lost his life. I believe Ananias and Sapphira will go to heaven. But they lost their life. They lost their testimony. I believe Solomon will go to heaven. I believe Samson will go to heaven. I even believe Ananias and Sapphira. I even believe that Achan will go to heaven. Now, you can believe what you want, but that's what I believe. You know, God isn't in the habit of killing somebody for telling a lie and sending them to heaven, to hell. But God brought fear upon the church for doing that. I'm going to tell you something. God does judge his people. That doesn't mean he's sending them to hell, but he judges them. He judges them. When the two sons, when the sons of David went to study the ark and God smote him dead, that didn't mean God sent David's son to hell. I mean, he meant right, but he disobeyed God. Well, how about Moses? Is he going to go to hell? He disobeyed God, went up to Mount Nebo and died. That was his penalty, but he's not going to hell. He appeared, on the mountain. He's going to be one of the great ones. Just because somebody disobeys the law doesn't mean he goes to hell. That's still the doctrine of how good have you been living lately. And if you did good in the last hour before you died, then you'll make it to heaven. And if you did badly, you'll go to hell. That is so out of character with God. That if happenstance hits you at a time when you've done a sin, you're like a fire forever. And if it hits you when you're doing good, then it makes, that thing is such an abomination as far as theology is concerned. Now, 1 Peter 4:17. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appeal? God said that judgment's going to begin at the house of God, not to send us to hell, but to correct us. And our judgment is light compared with theirs. They're not going to get their judgment until later. We're going to get our judgment now because we are children of God, and he chastises his own children. They're going to get theirs later. Don't worry if you see the righteous, the wicked, prospering. Don't worry about that. Don't worry. You say, boy, they have it easier than Christians. Why do the Christians have it so hard? We have it hard. Boy, maybe I ought to go out there. It's easier out there. It might be easier out there now because your flesh won't have to buckle under. But that is not mean it's going to be easier in the judgment day and the hereafter, my friend. Don't be so naive to think. See, I get people think, I thought Christianity was supposed to be a bed of roses. I thought we all danced away into glory, waving palm trees. Boy, it's rough. It's hard. Put the old man under, the devil's besieging you. Boy, out there, I can float along. Joy is fun in the flesh. But the end thereof is eternal judgment. So we're living for the future, not for today. Judgment must begin at the house of God. I'll tell you something. It's upon the church. It's been on the church. This is why there's deadness in many churches. This is why there's no anointing on many people's lives. This is why some churches are not prospering. This is why they've gone under. This is why somebody else has taken the torch that they used to carry. This is why ministers are backslidden and gone under. This is why Christians, or Holy Ghost-filled Christians, are finding themselves out in some denominational church someplace where there's no power in life. This is why people go through great difficulties and hurts. I mean, financial, physical. God has promised and has made it clear in the Scriptures that his chastisements come through nations, lack of rain, locusts, diseases, all kinds of calamities and problems. But he said, if you do what I ask you to do, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. I'll restore the yields that the locust has eaten. I won't make the heavens brass anymore. See, God uses natural calamity. That's why India is in the place it is, because of its gods. That's why Africa is in the place it is because of its gods. That's why China is in the place that it is, because of its gods. It's not by accident that these places and the islands of the sea and all the heathen are in the mess that they're in. It's not by accident that the Christian nations have been the ones that have been in light and prospering. But then the Christian nations begin to be in carelessness, and God starts to bring them down. And he's going to judge them, just like he took Judah and put them into Babylon. See, here they were, under Solomon, reigning over the heads of the earth, ends of the earth almost. And then, there they are in Babylon. But then, he does a miracle. He has the next king come in and release all the people. Who ever heard of king coming in and releasing all the slaves? I mean, once you get them all built up through the whole land, they're valuable, they're helpful. You don't just release them. And then, even if you did, you wouldn't give money out of your own treasury to build the temple of a God that you don't even worship. Nobody would do that. See, that's what God had Cyrus do. I mean, God still controls things. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people being spanked by God, but haven't opened their eyes to it yet. A lot more people are going to suffer. A lot more judgment. What happens, you know, is families get hurt. Marriages break up. Do you know marriages have broken up over this? Because they would not walk with God, they've lost their marriage. Lost a child that went to the wife. Lost a home. Lost a place in God. Moved out of the chapel where they loved. It's just a shame. Just a shame. God may turn them around again someday. Bring them back again in the latter rain or before that time. But look what's the hurt that's been done. That would not have been done if we had just heard the word of the Lord. And so I ask the question in closing, shall we take lightly the will of God? Would you stand, please?